Guys, would you open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. We're going to study verses 5 through 17 this morning. Last week, I loved how Eric, in many ways, guys, we sang the sermon this morning, and that's so neat. Eric really started us this morning in talking about just the spiritual immaturity that existed in the Corinthian church. And it was revealed in a unique way. It was revealed because they seemed to be working harder to divide the church than they were working hard to build the church. So keep that thought in mind, the building of the church. They came to church with selfish hearts. They just came to church for personal satisfaction and self-exaltation rather than building the church through their service, not through selfishness. In fact, as best as we can tell from the text, their lack of spiritual maturity seemed to blind them from even believing that they had a responsibility to play a part in building the church. One of the ways we saw a growing sense of maturity in our sons, so our sons now are 30, gosh, I don't know how many, 32, 30, 26. Okay, guys, we already feel old enough. One of the ways we saw a growing sense of maturity in our sons was when we saw that they had a growing sense of responsibility to play their part in caring for our family. So those moments, right, parents, those of you who've kind of parented through those seasons, don't you feel like, oh, we're not totally failing, you know? I mean, when you actually see your kids not just being told what to do, but actually they're starting to initiate. They're starting to care. They're not just developing a work ethic. They're developing a care ethic. And they're actually starting to care for their church family. And we would, I think all of us very easily call that. That's a growth in maturity when there's a growth in responsibility to care for others. So keep that in mind even more as we unpack that. I think our text this morning is teaching us something very similar, yet vastly more important. As important as family is, this is vastly more important. When God saves us by his grace to become his people, he, by grace, helps us grow in spiritual maturity. And one of the ways you can tell that you're growing in spiritual maturity, because there's a growing desire to fulfill your responsibility in the body of Christ and caring and building the church of Christ. So as we read our text this morning, please test this proposition. Who is it that God is calling to build his church? So don't just read. Read, engage with me in the reading. Don't hear Charlie Brown's teacher. Remember Charlie Brown's teacher? Right? No, engage as you read. This is the living word of God. You want to hear God speak? We're going to hear him speak as we just read through his divinely inspired word. But ask this question of the text. Who is supposed to be building the church? Is the proposal that it's not just pastors and deacons, but it's all of us, is that a biblical proposal? So be listening for that. Or does every born-again believer have a part to play in the, another way to put it, in the greatest building structure ever known in the history of mankind? And that's not the pyramids, and that's not the giant towers that are being built in Saudi Arabia and Dubai and all these kind of places. The church. The church is the greatest building structure in the history of mankind. The most valuable building structure. The most eternal, lasting building structure. The most life-changing. Oh, man, that's just the introduction. I'm already preaching. But I hope you get what I'm saying. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the place where God uniquely manifests his loving and life-changing presence to us. What more important thing can you do with your life than to play your part in building Christ's church? What more important thing can you do? I think you'll see that in the text today. So the main point is very simple. It's in your notes, and then we're going to read the text and even see. So again, if you're visiting with us today, what we work pretty hard to try to make the main point of the text the main point of the sermon. I grew up in churches that didn't care about that. They read the Bible, and then their main point was something totally different. We don't want to do that. This is God's precious word. We so want to work hard to let the main point of the scriptures be the main point of this sermon. Amen? So here's what I propose that it is. God calls all believers to be builders of Christ's church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read a little bit over what we read last week and then move forward. So we're going to start in verse 5. Remember, we're reading a book like no other book. Divinely inspired word of God. This isn't a sports page. This isn't a blog. This isn't an academic work. This is the word of the living God that if you'll listen and obey, he'll change your life. Verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants and he who waters, they're one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's... Are you kind of noticing how I'm emphasizing certain phrases? It's on purpose. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Oh, Lord, Eric already said it. I'm just going to repeat it. Change us with your word. We don't want to stay the same. God, you've given us an amazing foundation to build upon, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Would you shape this sermon according to that foundation? Would you shape our listening according to that foundation? Would you shape our application of the text, our obedience to the text? Would you shape it all to be conformed to Christ and him crucified? Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us in such a unique way this morning. Wherever your people gather, Lord, we're so thankful for your promise that you manifest your presence in a way that is not felt or experienced in any other place, not when we're by ourselves even. This is awesome, and we are so thankful to be here. To you be the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So just 2 points this morning. The first one is the longer point. The second one is not as long. The first one is the great work of building Christ's church. Oh, man. This really would take a whole sermon, so I can't give it but a glance here. I so want you to understand that the Bible is one story between Genesis and Revelation. I so much want you to understand and understand the redemptive storyline through the whole entire Bible. It's all one story about one God and one Savior who saves sinners and gives them eternal life. It's the same story. It's about the mission that we have to bring that good news to the world. And so did you notice, it's kind of interesting when it says, you are God's ground. When I said that last week, didn't anybody go, wow, think pretty highly of us, Lord. We're just ground, you know, are we, we're just God's ground. Oh man, you guys, this is, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. So I want you, even in your notes, to take maybe a couple notes, to be thinking of a garden temple. Garden temple. Because that's one of the redemptive storylines through Scripture. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden. There was no bricks and mortar, but it was a garden temple because that is where God met with man. So when we talk about temple in studying Scripture, we're not just talking about bricks and mortar. That's why we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about bricks and mortar. We're talking about lives joined together by a common Savior, indwelt by the common Holy Spirit, right? But what was supposed to happen, did you know the Garden of Eden wasn't to stay just big enough for two people? Did you know that? It was supposed to actually grow. That garden was supposed to grow. There was supposed to be a vineyard coming out of that garden. Not just in like, not with grapes and these things, but it was to grow with the image bearers of God. Did you know the Great Commission began in Genesis 1 and 2? It was that you are to fill the earth. It wasn't just have 23 kids. That's not, it was, have, if you want to have 23 kids, great. But it wasn't just saying, it's saying that we were made in God's image. And God's desire was that his image bearers fill every part of the globe to bring him glory. That was the mission from the very beginning. Sin comes in. Wow, they did a terrible job being stewards of the garden. And so sin comes in and messes things up. And God doesn't give up. He then takes the nation of Israel. He births the nation of Israel. They're in Egypt, remember? And God transplants, he starts to call them his vine. And so God transplants that vine from Egypt into Canaan, into the promised land. Okay, now we're going to go someplace. Now, you all are going to represent me. You all are going to bring my life, my good news, through to every nation on earth. Oh boy, they didn't. They failed as a vine. Now we get to the New Testament. Did you ever connect Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches? Did you ever connect that to this garden temple storyline? That's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to bring life in a fashion in which he meets with his people. And so they blew it. Here comes the temple now. Now we're not talking about a garden, but we're talking about a temple. Guys, this is such a fascinating study. I hope you'll study it on your own. Do you know how much of the temple carvings and everything were garden? So now you got a temple, but everything in the temple is reminding you of a garden. Because God is after something. He's wanting to bring this restoration to where his people are people of life in God, life in Christ. And there is a meeting place with God. And now it's not a brick and mortar temple. The meeting place with God is Jesus. Jesus is the better vine. Jesus is the better temple. So I'll write maybe something about that in our newsletter this week. But I just think it's important because I got to say, I think we have such a small view of the great plan of God to bring his name glory through all the world. And it started in Genesis. I just think we've shrunk it. Oh, it's just Matthew 28, and it's, we just kind of shrunk it. No, it's God's global glory. And it started in Genesis 1 and 2, and it'll be completed, won't it? Because one day we're going to be in a garden temple, won't we? When we're standing face to face with Jesus in glory. Oh, man. Okay, let's get into the rest of this. So that's why this work is so important. There's a garden temple that the world needs to experience, and it's going to be experienced. God's plan now is for the world to experience it through the church. Through the church. That's what makes the church so significant in God's economy. So let's kind of break this down. First, if there's a work to be done, let's first talk about the kind of workers that are needed. Because remember, the proposal is each one of us are called to be workers in building God's church. So what kind of workers are called for? Well, the first thing, did you see in verse 10, they're first workers that are grace workers. They're workers empowered by grace, which means there's no one disqualified from the job in this room. Because it's by grace. It's by grace you're saved, and it's by grace we build. God will enable you. God's made you in a wonderful, fearful, and wonderful way. He's gifted you with spiritual gifts so that others could receive his love and godly good through your life. And the grace is from God to build it, not just to save you, but to build his people, to build his church. So let's keep that in mind. Most building projects only look for experienced and gifted workers when they're recruiting for their next construction project. But in the great building project of the church, the character of the worker is just as important as the work he does. This passage describes the builder of Christ's church as both church leaders. There's definitely church leaders here, but as church members. And so all of us are to have a certain kind of character by which we do the work. We all have a part to play in this greatest building project. And it calls our attention to the character and the role of church leaders in building the church. That's where the text really starts. And the reason is not so that they're just building in isolation, but the church leaders are supposed to be examples to the church of how God's grace changes the character of sinners. Did you know that? Your pastors are the worst sinners they know. Grace saved them. And now I keep telling you what a goofus magoo I was. So many ways. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But such a sinner. I'm the worst sinner I know. Oh, my motives, my deeds. So much law-breaking, so much self-glory pursuing. And God saved me by grace. And if there's anything you see that's redeemable in my life, it came from him. There's nothing good in me. It's all of grace. But that's supposed to inspire the church. Because, man, if God can save and change a doofus magoo like Billy, right, then all of us have hope. That's what's supposed to be happening here. So it's an example in character, but also an example of work. So you can see that it pertains to church leaders because Paul has already talked about how he planted the Corinthian church and Apollos came to water the church after God had the church that God caused Paul to begin. That reminds us that we need other people to do the work. God never calls any Lone Ranger workers. He never intended that. It's always a plurality. It's a family. It's a body. So we need other people. Is your life in connection with other people? Do you just even as an individual Christian recognize how much you need other people for God's grace to be at work and transforming you? God will be personally with you. That's awesome. But his design is to change us by our fellowship with one another. That's one of the significant ways. Not the only way, but a significant way. So verse 5 calls church builders servants, but not just because they serve. He's describing a character quality. They're humble. Guys, there's this growing arrogance in church leaders, it seems. They're supposed to be examples of humility, men who know what it is to deserve judgment and to be saved by grace. They're servant-hearted. They're servant leaders. They do their work for the glory of God and the godly good of others. I'm saying this with some other things in the back of my mind. We are working hard in seeking God's will and asking for his grace in training up the next generation of leaders in our church. So I want you to be thinking just bigger than this moment in history. Be thinking about the future and what God is calling us to build. It's going to need humble, servant-hearted workers. The leaders of the church first need to prove they're good followers of Christ before they can be good leaders for Christ. I was talking to a dear brother the other day, and he just expressed a concern that in a lot of the church planting movements today, it's young whippersnapper kind of guys that are really talented that are going out and being the church planters, or the young whippersnapper kind of guys that are the youth leaders, and they're dynamic and all of these things. Praise God, God can use young people, amen? It's great. But they have to be proven too. They have to be proven leaders. They have to prove they can follow Christ before they can lead for Christ. Have you ever been around somebody like that? They have a leadership role, but they're not very good followers. Ladies, ever been around a husband like that? He likes his leadership role, but he's not the greatest follower. Hey, kids, how about parents? They're the leaders of your family, but are they really good followers of Jesus? Well, isn't that even more significant in the church? Do we have people who are leading who are good followers? Are they people who understand that they can't do anything really with eternal value without being people under authority? A key component to look for in regard to their humility and how closely they're following the Lord. Can I tell you, so if my four grandkids, so three are girls, and I want any boy that gets close to them to know that I still have connections in the Arabic mafia. I never had to worry about that raising my sons, but now I have three granddaughters. So if Tatum and Liam, our grandson, and Adeline and Anna, if God gives me some years and I'm able to still be alive in their dating ages, and they ask me, Papa, what should we look for in someone that we might consider marrying? And you know, I wouldn't have said this years ago. I'd be saying some other things that would be right too. But you know what I'd say now? Look for good followers of Jesus. How do we know good followers of Jesus, Papa? Well, you know what? They're going to be quick to confess sin. Yeah. They're going to be quick to repent. These are good followers of Jesus. And because they know how much they've been forgiven, they're going to be quick to forgive. Those would be some of the qualities that I'd look for. Those would be qualities I'd be looking for in your next pastors. Are they humble men? Are they servant-hearted men? Are they better followers first before they're seeking to be leaders? Do they confess their sin quickly? Do they repent of their sin? Are they quick to forgive? Because if they're not, here's what I think. I don't think they're spending much time in the face of God. That what keeps us humble and tender and broken in a good way is that we behold his glory in Jesus Christ. We rehearse the gospel, and we know the judgment we deserved. And we're so grateful for the mercy and grace we've received in the shedding of his blood. Those would be some things I would look for in future spouses, future pastors. And the other thing is, if a man doesn't see himself as the worst sinner he knows, we know where we're getting that from. It's from Paul. That phrase, we just modernized it. Paul called himself what? The chief of sinners. And he called himself that near the end of his life. So he's actually growing more broken and more grateful. Just realizing how deeply marked Adam's sin is in him, but how deeply loved he is by Jesus. So he calls himself the chief of sinners. Why is it important to have a leader, a husband or a wife or a parent or a pastor? Why is it important that somebody have that heart? Because it will totally change the way they deal with other sinners. It'll affect their patience with other sinners. It'll affect their forgiveness of other sinners. It'll affect their way that they'll never give up on other sinners, because they know how enduring the grace is from God to them. These are how churches are built. These are how churches are supposed to be built. These are the kind of workers that are to be building Christ's church. And that goes beyond church leaders, doesn't it? Don't you want to be quick to repent? Don't you want to be quick to confess your sin? I just want to ask you, This is where I'm looking at people's faces, and you're probably going, quit looking at my face. Okay. So let me ask you, in your marriage, when was the last time you confessed sin biblically? Not, well, I was tired. Not, well, I'm sorry, but if you wouldn't have. When was the last time you stood in the face of God and you recognized you sinned against one he loved dearly? You sinned against him, and you sinned against your brother, your sister, your spouse. And you've repented. And you didn't just say, I'm sorry to your spouse. You said, I'm sorry. I'm definitely sorry. And I want to put my life in a position where I don't keep making this sin again and again and again. So I'm gonna talk to the men in my small group. And then if the person is confessing to you, let me ask you this. If somebody's confessed and repented to you this week, were you quick to forgive? Or did you hit the pause button just to see if they were serious? Does God do that for you? You see, so it applies to all of us, doesn't it? Can I look up again? It was really lonely doing that here, guys. Oh, man. So there's character, there's a heart that God calls leaders to have. You see that in terms of pastors in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, all describe the character of a pastor that he must have in order to be a good follower before he's a good leader. So we know that Paul's not just speaking about church leaders in the passage because it wasn't the leaders who were the main problem. Right? So you remember, Paul and Apollos were on really good terms, right? They weren't fighting. It was all the doofus magoos like us that were picking and choosing who our favorite preacher is and dividing the church. So now Paul is saying it's not just Paul and Apollos that are called to build. It's all of the blood-bought church of God. So Paul describes the need for other workers who will come after him to build the church, and he casts the net really wide. He uses the words like this, let each one be careful how he builds. If anyone builds upon it, the work of anyone and everyone will be tested. Do you not know? In fact, when we get to that at the end of the sermon, it's y'all. I know it. I know. I wish they'd write a West Texas translation of the Bible because you'd see a lot of y'all. No, I don't wish they would. I really don't wish they would do that. But it's y'all. Do y'all not know that you are living stones in the temple of the Holy Spirit? And you have a part to play. That's why Paul describes the work of a pastor, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that's in the book of Ephesians. And later in Philippians, later in Corinthians here, he's going to change the metaphor from building to a human body. Remember there? Does the eye need the ear, right? And how is the body going to fulfill its role in representing Christ if the eye and the ear feel no need for each other? So that's just where this is going. The same message is going to be told in multiple ways as we tiptoe through the pages of Corinthians. You have a part to play. What are we doing in trying to do that? We have a leadership development ministry. 7 men in our little church. I still am just so amazed that God has brought us 7 men who humbly want to be evaluated, both in character as well as gifting, to be pastors. Is God calling them to be pastors? You're getting to know some of them. So the guys that are giving the announcements, leadership development guys. The guys who are giving the benediction, leadership development guys. You've heard two of them preach. Well, Eric is our formal elder candidate. So he's already been put forward to you as a formal candidate for elders. The others are still in various stages of being evaluated. But you're hearing them preach. You heard Stephen preach. You heard Christian preach. Next Sunday, you're hearing Joshua preach, who did such a good job giving announcements today. If he gave announcements that good, can you imagine how good his preaching is going to be? Now, what about you? What work is God asking you to be committed to for the building of this church? We're looking at leaders who are to be future builders. Can I just, Can I just share my guts with you for a minute? I was talking to some of the guys this week, and I just thought, you know, when I asked you, what do you hope our church will be in 10 years? I'm not sure that I did a very good job in saying that, because do many of us even have a category for that? I mean, we're commitment phobic. And I think that's part of the culture pushing into us and trying to conform us to its image. I'm not saying that you have to stay here 10 more years. That's not it. I'm not saying you have to be here a 30-year pastor. But when you think of what you hope this church would be in 10 years, your name better be on the work list, on the worker list, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? I'm not upset with you guys. I'm not upset with you. But I'm in the last leg of my race, and I want a better future for you. And God, I can see God doing a way better future for you. And we're so excited about it. That's what it's supposed to be. But when we talk about planning of what God would, and may Jesus come before that, right? But if he doesn't come, we want to be faithful until he comes. And so we want to be faithful in training and equipping and growing leaders. But what part will you play? And maybe the issue is this. Not that you have to be committed for the next 10 years. Are you committed now? Let's don't worry about 10 years. What about today? Are you committed? I'm a part of God's people. That has to take place practically by being a part of a local church. We can't just be wispy about that. So again, just some thoughts to be thinking about. Well, God gives us an amazing foundation to build on. And that foundation he gives us according to grace as well. Paul describes his apostolic role in building the church as that of a skilled master builder. And Jesus is the foundation. Paul laid the doctrinal foundation. And what was the main message? Christ and him crucified. That's going to be the main message through the whole Bible, but it's the main message of Corinthians. The word literally is something of him being an architect or an engineer. So he's working hard on the blueprints, but he's also working to put together work crews so that people can build upon the foundation that Jesus paid the highest price for us to have. So he paid a careful attention to the blueprints for this amazing building, and of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15, and of first importance in this building was the foundation that Paul describes in verse 11, Jesus Christ and him crucified is the foundation of the church. If we gave you a quiz today, what's the foundation of the church? Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the only foundation. It's the only foundation that can bear the weight of our lives. It's anything else we try to build upon will be sinking sand. So, you know, you get some of I'm sure this is what's so cool about, if you've been in the Word for a while, you're remembering other passages, right? The superstructure of what is built upon the foundation of Christ must conform to the image of Christ. That whatever is built up upon it, the walls, the windows, the roof, everything, it's got to be conformed and shaped by Christ and him crucified. The rest of Corinthians we're going to see that. But even before I jump to that, the preaching ministry must be conformed to the character and mission and ministry of Christ, to Christ and him crucified. Our prayer ministry has to be conformed. We don't get to jump over here. We have to build on Christ and him crucified. Our children's ministry has to be built on Christ and him crucified. The youth ministry, our discipleship group ministry, local evangelism, global mission, it all must conform to the character and mission of Christ for the glory of God. Why do we trust the foundation of Christ for our salvation, but build on other foundations? So let me put some other areas of life here. Why do we say, yeah, I trust Christ for my salvation, but I'm going to build my singleness on other foundations? I trust Christ to save me. That's my foundation. But I'm going to build my marriage on personal happiness and satisfaction. I trust in Christ to save me, yes, by all means. But I'm going to build my satisfaction and my sense of purpose by my career. We trust him to save us. That's why, did you hear today? There's going to be people that are going to be saved, but all of the stuff you're building over here is going to burn. It's not going to count for eternity. Only what's built here is going to last. Why did we do that? I told you I was a doofus magoo. Let me tell you this. I was such a doofus magoo when I was single. I'm still a doofus magoo as a married guy. I'm a doofus grandpa. Oh, man. So I was Christian. This is how I thought about marriage, okay? Point one, she has to be a Christian. Which, that's great. Ready? She has to have blonde hair. Sweetheart, there's some visitors. Would you stand up?
That regional color is very dark brown.
She has to have a southern accent, like maybe from Alabama. She's from Michigan. When she says the word God, she says, "Get." I know. Only when you go to Michigan. I know. Yeah, only when you go to Michigan. Why is it, guys, that I've been given the foundation of Christ, not just to stand upon for salvation, but to guide my courtship and my dating, but to guide my marriage and my parenting, but to guide my career vocations and to shape it all. So don't we need to do that? No, if I'm going to be single, I've got to let the foundation of Christ, my singleness has to be conformed to that. My marriage has to be conformed to that. My vocation, my work ethic, my role in the church, it has to be conformed to Christ and him crucified for the salvation of the lost, for the maturation of the saved, all for the glory of God. That's where we've got to go with that. And guess what? Guess what the rest of Corinthians is going to be about? It's about how to conform major life issues to the foundation of Jesus. So here we go. You ready? Division in the church. We're already dealing with that. Marriage and divorce, that's going to come up. Personal rights, God's plan for sex, being a plan for sex in marriage. Lawsuits among believers, gathering for the church, gathering in the church for selfish satisfaction and actually being prejudicial toward others as seen in the abuse of communion. Exalting yourself and your own spiritual gifts above other people. What is Paul saying? What are we going to do with all this mess? Oh, how about this? What does the foundation of Christ and him crucified do to help us shape and know what to do with all of those issues? Do you see where we're... Isn't this an amazing book? I'm so excited to be studying this with you. Everything we think, say, and do has got to be informed and conformed to Christ Jesus. The hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," is one of my favorite old hymns, and I put some of the lyrics in here. For you to see how strong this foundation is to sustain your singleness. So when I'm going to read this in a minute, but I want you to be thinking, not just the foundation of your salvation. I want you to think of, what am I building my singleness on? What am I building my marriage on? What am I building my parenting on? What am I building my career on? What am I building my academics on? My sports on? My whatever on? Aren't these great words? So here we go. Let's follow along. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." There's your foundation. "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy trouble to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply." All, why? Because you're on the foundation. You're building on Christ and crucified. "The flame shall not harm thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. O the soul that on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to its foes. The soul that though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, never forsake. Don't we say amen to that? That's why we build our marriages there. That's why we don't give up on marriage. That's why we don't give up on a wayward child. That's why we don't give up on fellow church members, because we're building on Christ and Him crucified. There's a certain kind of building materials we're supposed to build with, too. Did you notice that? So much of church ministry seems to be built just for the moment, to help people feel better for the moment. It's just so tempting to do that, guys, and I'm sorry when I slip into that, that I'm just more concerned that you be happy right this moment than more godly over a lifetime. And in fact, did you know that our pastors are not ultimately and primarily supposed to prepare you for what's awaiting you this afternoon? We're supposed to prepare you for when you stand before Christ, saved and dressed in His righteousness alone, so that you'll receive all the rewards of grace that could come to you. If a church is not preparing you for eternity, we're missing it. Now, we want to help with the day-to-day, right? Isn't God a very present help in time of trouble? For sure. But let's remember, he's wanting us to be focused on building the church that is more than just our best life now. That's why that drives me so crazy. So we need to be careful to not only build on the foundation of Christ, but to also use the right materials for the building. Verses 12 through 15, though there's like six things, it's really two things. We're either going to build with things that last, like gold, silver, precious stones that won't be burnt up by fire, or we're going to be building with wood, hay, and straw. In other words, something that will last, something that will stand the fire of God's evaluation of our work, or we're going to build things that were just temporary value and will be burned up in God's evaluation. So to clarify, just a quick clarification, the Catholic Church uses this text to defend its doctrine of purgatory. This has nothing to do with purgatory. Purgatory is a place where you go after you die so that the fires of hell can finish the cleansing work you need in order to get to heaven. In other words, Christ's death in your place wasn't enough to make you righteous and to get you to heaven. You must go through your own punishment in order to become righteous enough to get there. We know that this judgment is not about heaven or hell because for the believer, our judgment is already finished, isn't it? Our judgment is a past event. When Christ died, He was judged in our place. There is no more judgment to dread, right? Oh, hallelujah. It's already finished. But this is a judgment as to whether you're spending your life building Christ's church or spending your life building your kingdom. That's what the judgment is. Simply put, are we building the eternal word of God into the eternal lives of people? I can't remember who said this, but do you realize, guys, we're in a room with immortals right now. Everyone in this room, immortal. Wow, pretty high cotton, huh? It's just, everyone outside this room is immortal too. Every believer is immortal. Every unbeliever is immortal. Just going to spend that immortal time, that eternal time in two different, very different places. We're supposed to be building the eternal word of God into the eternal lives of people. That's what's happening right now in kids' ministry. They couldn't be doing anything more important. We need them. We need more workers in kids' ministry. The church is growing. The workers aren't growing as fast. We need more workers. There's eternal work to do. D. Carson puts it like this. I couldn't say it better, so it's a long quote. But he says, people may come to our churches, feel helped, join in corporate worship, serve on committees, teach Sunday school classes, bring their friends, enjoy fellowship, raise funds, participate in counseling sessions and self-help groups, but still not really know the Lord. If the church is being built with large portions of charm, personality, easy oratory, positive thinking, managerial skills, powerful and emotional experiences, and people smarts, but without the repeated, passionate, spirit-anointed proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we may be winning more adherents than converts. God's revelation to us of His Son that is of the paramount importance. Recognizing the need for the Spirit of God to illumine the minds of men and women who otherwise will not grasp the gospel. We will emphasize prayer. We will live and serve in the light of the final judgment, for we must give an account of our ministry. It is not that we shall refuse any practical help from those who have something to say about technique or sociological profiles. Rather, we will remain. Would you read this last part with me? Rather, start with rather. Rather, we will remain utterly committed to the centrality of the cross, not just at vague theoretical levels, but in all our strategy and practical decisions. Because that will last. That's why we must be gospel-centered. We preach the gospel. We pray the gospel. We sing the gospel. We transform by the gospel. We forgive by the gospel. We reach the world through the gospel. We build people into Christ and one another through the gospel. We minister to children, youth, singles, married, senior saints, all ethnicities, all educational levels, all demographic levels with the gospel, all for the glory of God and the eternal good of others. When you say, I love you to somebody, are you mindful that I'm loving you and I'm remembering I want to play a part in your eternal good, not just your temporal good? And there's a reward. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Did you know that these were mentioned in the building of Solomon's temple? God said to include those in Solomon's temple. Did you also know that they're included in how the new heavens and new earth and new Jerusalem is described? That gold and silver and precious stones. Can you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, you do work that lasts for eternity. You do gospel-centered work. You build on the foundation of Christ. What you'll do, now this is just Billy. So should I even say it? There's the question. I think there's be some biblically derived application here. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine we're standing before Jesus and we can't believe how beautiful He is. Oh my God, You're more beautiful than I understood. All of us, I'm going to have so much hay, wood, and stubble. I just know that my motives, not just my actions, but my motives. And I'm going to have to realize that, oh my gosh, I spent so much time building my kingdom. And what's going to make me grieve is how beautiful He is, how He deserved so much more. And that's why we stay with the Scriptures. We want you to see Him now. We want you to see how beautiful He is now, so that you'll be more motivated to want to build with gold and silver and precious stones. And I've gone through that kind of traumatic moment of seeing how much of my life wasn't built on Christ and Him crucified, and my work wasn't built on that. But I'm so glad to be saved by grace and how wonderful it is to see Your face. And then can you imagine Jesus saying, hey, let me take you a little tour of the new heavens and new earth. Hey, you notice the gold and silver? Do you notice the gold and silver and precious stones? Those are memorials of the grace you availed yourself of, the gospel you built upon in caring for the eternal good of people. And I just wanted there to be some memorials about my grace to save, my grace to keep people. I don't know about all the rewards in the Scriptures. That, seeing Jesus, isn't that the best reward? I don't need anything else. Seeing you will be the best reward. But then can you imagine living in that eternal joy and being able to see, wow, what was done for Christ really did last. It lasted beyond our tiny short lives, and it will live for eternity, all to sing the praises of His glory. Man. oh, there will be the loss, and we talked about that, but we so much want you to see the beauty of the Lord every Sunday. Last point, the last quote there, and then this last, we'll do this last last point. C.T. Studd just so said it so succinctly. He said, he's a missionary to China. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you guys, we couldn't be a part of a more treasured building project. The worth of building Christ's church is in 16 and 17. And you can tell the worth because when we read it, did you notice how many times God mentions his own name in it? Five times. God, 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 God. Because it's about him. It's about his worth, right? The Spirit is mentioned once. Holiness is mentioned once. The Spirit is dwelling there. It's called the holy place. This is the most important and most wonderful and most treasured building on earth. Did you know that where the church gathers around the world is the most sacred place on earth? Wherever there's a gathering of the saints, God has promised, when those living stones gather, my Spirit is going to be magnified in an amazing, wonderful way. If you'll stay gospel-centered, build on the foundation, love one another as Christ has loved you. Oh, wow. We're going to experience the Holy Spirit Sunday after Sunday, discipleship group after discipleship group. It's going to be awesome. So it's a sacred place. It's the most sacred place on earth. And then Paul says, do you all not know you're God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in y'all? For that to happen, the living stones of the temple have to come together. So we had some wonderful, we had nine folks join us yesterday for a membership, new members class. And we were just talking about the principle of membership. And again, I think we live in a commitment-phobic world. Or FOMO kind of a thing. I don't know, you know. But you can't read the Bible without seeing that God has a people that are known because they regularly gather together. There is a connection to one another. And that's what makes, what would a temple, can we even describe it as a temple if we only see each other every other month? I heard somebody, actually John Payne, who taught on some of this stuff, and I don't know if he borrowed some of this stuff from someone else. He said, you know, we can, if you want to use the imagery of a stone and having some common thing, and you know, something in common that holds them all together, if the stones aren't connected into a living temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in, and they still want to insist they're stones, well, there is another place on earth where you can have a bunch of stones and nice green grass, and the stones never have to connect. So you've got this connected place where the Holy Spirit dwells. Do you know what I just described over here? Cemetery. How many kids are being brought to churches, and it's just a cemetery? Because the hearts aren't connected. We don't see ourselves as fellow builders with Paul and Apollos and Christ himself. He paid the highest price. He'll give us grace to do it. So why don't we? Why don't we? Eric, you want to come on up? The last part, as the team's coming up, did you hear that last verse? Those who destroy the church, I will destroy. Oh. That one got me. Because I can grumble with the best of them. I don't want to be a grumbler. I want to be a builder. I want to care for others the way God has cared for me. I want to care about the eternal good of people the way God cares about my eternal good. And I wonder, is not being engaged in a local church a form of damaging it? If I came home three times a month because I found a lot more excitement outside my home than loving my wife, am I going to damage my marriage? if I'm working for Shell Oil like I did a bazillion years ago, and I only went to my office, this was before Zoom and all that stuff, if I only went to my office 5 times a month, would I cause damage to productivity? If I was on the football team and I only came to practice once every 3 weeks, am I not doing damage to the team? I think that there's probably a word there for us, that negligence over our building can be a way of doing some damage. But isn't it great that Jesus died for that? Maybe we've blown it in some ways and we haven't built the church the way God wants. Christ died for those sins too. We're the people of always a fresh beginning, aren't we? New mercies every morning. And so today, wouldn't today be a great day to say, "Here, my Lord, would you use me in building the church that you bled and died to save?" Can't close it without Spurgeon. So this church, Spurgeon called the church the dearest place on earth. So would you follow along? And then I really will hush up. He says, "Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect." Right. "And I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I became a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. All who have first given themselves to the Lord should as speedily as possible also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on the earth? It is right for anyone to, if it is right, thanks, honey, if it is right for anyone to refrain from membership in the church, it is right for everyone." That's a good thought. "And then the testimony of God would be lost to the world. As I have already said, the church is faulty, and sovereign grace is. But that's no excuse for you not joining it, if you are the Lord's. Nor need your own faults keep you back. For the church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and the guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and grow strong. It's the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family." And I said I'd hush. Can I just say a commendation to you? We have the blessed privilege of so many of you who are actively building Christ's church. So this isn't like, "Man, you guys are a bunch of lunkheads." It's not that. But if God's going to grow our church, it's going to take more work. It's going to take more workers. And you couldn't do anything.